Our sermon text for this morning, as I already mentioned, comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis. We're going to be picking up and reading from Genesis chapter 28. We're only going to be looking at 8 verses, 10 through 17. But let's take just a minute to set this account from Genesis into the history of God's chosen people. Let's set it in its context. See, Genesis 27 comes after God's call to Abraham. It comes during the life of Abraham's children and his grandchildren. In Genesis 27, Isaac is already very old. His eyes are starting to fail him, and he's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to pass on his blessing to his eldest son. He wants to give it to Esau. So he tells Esau to go out and kill some wild game and to prepare him a feast and then come in and receive his blessing. When Abraham's wife heard this, she wanted her younger son, Jacob, to receive that blessing instead, so she hatches a plan. She tells Jacob to go and grab some goats from the herd, and she'll prepare the meal that Esau was supposed to prepare with the wild game. And then Jacob can go in with Esau's clothes on and goat hair on his arms and on his neck to trick his father and receive the blessing. The plot works out to perfection. And Jacob receives that blessing that was supposed to be for Esau. When Esau finds out what happened, he's furious. He decides he's going to kill his brother, but he decides to wait until his father dies and the mourning is over. So with this threat of death, Jacob needs a place to hide. He needs refuge. And he also needs a bride, which he didn't have yet. So his mother sends him out to the country of Haran. That was where Rebekah's people were from. He goes to find a wife among the daughters of Laban. And it's on that journey to Haran, before he gets there, that our account comes from this morning. So if you would, stand one more time for the hearing of God's word from Genesis 28. We'll read verses 10 through 17 in Jesus' name. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached down to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely this is the place of the Lord, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account from the life of Jacob. Thank you for bringing him into Bethel, into your house, Lord, and for everything that you promised him. Lord, today we too are in your house because we are here with your word. God, speak to us today through your word, showing us our sin, showing us our need for a Savior, and point us to that Savior you sent in Jesus Christ. May we trust in him and his finished work, we pray. In your holy name, amen. You may be seated. Well, while Jacob is fleeing from the coming wrath of his brother, he reaches a place. It wasn't really a place that he chose. It just happened to be the place that he was when the sun went down. And so he goes and tries to find some sleep. He had nothing better than a rock for a pillow, but after a long day's journey, apparently that was enough because he falls fast asleep. And while he slept there with his head on a rock, he dreams. And in his dream, God chose to speak. In his dream, Jacob saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth with God's messengers, the angels going up and going down, doing the work of God. God spoke to Jacob, and he gave him amazing promises. He promised that he would keep him and watch him wherever he went. He promised him many descendants. He promised that he would be a blessing to the world, and he promised to give him the land in which he now slept. Could you imagine having a dream like this? How could you really know if it was God that was speaking to you and making these promises? How could you be sure if it was a promise of God, or perhaps it was that gas station burrito and energy drink you had on the drive earlier? How could you be sure that it was true? Well, the only way Jacob could really be sure if it was true and this was God speaking was if God fulfilled his promises. But even without that necessary proof, Jacob had faith. He trusted in the Lord and trusted that God had met them there. Jacob proved this by, in the next few verses, taking that pillow on which he slept and setting up a pillar, pouring oil on it, and naming the place Bethel, or the house of God. Had God been faithful to his promise to Jacob? Well, we have the benefit of seeing the history of Jacob, of his descendants and their descendants. We can track through his life and their lives and see God being faithful. We can see God unfolding and fulfilling his promise to Jacob and his descendants. But for Jacob, he didn't have that benefit. And so there must have been times in his life when things got difficult that he would have questioned the promises that God had given there at Bethel. You see, Jacob had many difficult times ahead of him. He would make his way on to Haran and find his uncle Laban. But Laban would deceive him, both in his bride and in his wages. Was God being faithful? Yes, he was. You see, in spite of Laban's shady dealings, God prospered Jacob. After his time in Haran, Jacob returned to the land of his father Isaac, the land that God had promised to him. And on his way at Peniel, he wrestled with God, but he was not overthrown. He was not overthrown because he held on to the promise of God, and God was captive to his own word. And then Jacob built on that promise. After this, Jacob came upon his brother Esau. Remember, Esau, the last time they had seen each other, was plotting and planning to kill Jacob. And at this point, Jacob had greater numbers. He had greater strength. Esau could have stopped him from entering the land and likely taken his life. Jacob would have wondered, is God being faithful? He was. God had made a promise, and rather than all-out war with his brother, when the two met, they embraced each other. And they wept. And then when Jacob finally returned, when he finally got back, he had to bury his father and his wife, Rachel. With a tragedy like that in his life, Jacob really couldn't deceive himself. He couldn't trick himself into believing that he was in control, that he was the master of his own life and the master of his own destiny. The good things that came to Jacob, they couldn't be chalked up to his virtuous lifestyle or his good works. See, this whole story about Jacob in Scripture isn't there so that we can praise and glorify Jacob. This story exists so that we might see the faithfulness of God, that we might trust in God, that we might glorify God for his faithfulness. Oftentimes, when we read through the lives of the patriarchs in Scripture, we get shocked by some of the things that they did. Some of what they do is not just shady or deceptive. Some of what they do is actually wicked. And when we see this, it becomes perfectly clear that God didn't choose these men because they're splendid examples of ethical maturity or wisdom. God's concern in these men was not their merit. It was not their worthiness, but it was instead his divine mercy and grace. That is why he chose them. And the worse we see in the patriarchs and others in Scripture, the more amazingly the grace of God shines through in his patient care and his bringing them through the difficult times in their lives. He did it because God had made a promise to them, and God could not and would not go back on his word. This isn't to say that Jacob or any of the patriarchs believed that they had God under their thumb or in their back pockets. None of them could have ever said, since I'm so deserving, since I hold God captive to his promise, I have life figured out and it'll be smooth sailing from here. Instead, their lives were marked with difficulty, with suffering and loss. And there would have been times where these patriarchs would have wondered, Did God really mean what he said? Will his promises surely come to pass? See, Jacob had many of these times. During his time with Laban, when Laban was deceiving him, he must have also been wondering, was God deceiving me? See, Jacob only had God's word. When Jacob had to look down at the graves of his wife and his father, when his sons brought that bloodied technicolor cloak, saying that Joseph had been killed by an animal. When late in his life, he had to leave the land of promise and go to Egypt. These moments would have made him ask, God, are your words really true? So there are many times when the situations of his life must have led him to believe that God perhaps had tricked him. See, we have the benefit of seeing the whole story laid out in Scripture, but Jacob did not. We see not just Jacob's life, but his children and their descendants. We see how God's promise unfolded and ultimately culminated in history. But Jacob, he had to hold on to the word of God by faith alone, while we can look back and trust seeing what God has done. See, Jacob may not have had the assurances that we have, but there were still things in Jacob's life that would have encouraged him and strengthened him in the difficult times. To be true, Jacob had lots of ups and downs throughout his life. He failed, he falls short, he sinned. But in spite of all of this, God was leading. In spite of his circumstances, God had provided for him and God had blessed him. God was not failing his promise. And throughout Jacob's life, God would continue to prove himself in small ways and in big ones. He would prove himself through his actions. This living God took in his hands the life of Jacob, and he fitted it to his purposes. God continues to do this even with us. He involves himself in our lives, and he commits himself to us by the promises he has made to us. And he proves himself by fulfilling those promises. See, that living God who had kept his promises to Jacob has involved himself with mankind much more clearly than Jacob could have ever known. Or maybe even imagined. We know that God put on flesh. We know that he became man. He lived here among us. We know he was tempted in every way that we are, but he lived perfectly and entirely without sin. We know that he laid down his life for us, bearing our sin on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. He did that so that he might be our God and we might be his people. You see, God has done it. He has kept his promises. He is the true and living God, and his actions prove that to us. Amazingly, God has committed himself to us. He has committed himself to us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, our standing before God is based entirely on his free gift of undeserved grace and love, and not on our actions, our worth, or our merit. Our standing with God is not based on our splendid examples of ethical maturity and wisdom, because just like Jacob, we fail in that department. Our standing with God is based on his grace alone and the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus died in our place so that we wouldn't have to face the condemnation and wrath that our sins had earned for us. Jesus took all of that on himself so that we might be forgiven and we might know the living God who has graciously chosen to involve himself with us and allows us to involve ourselves with him. He rescued us from our sins and from the sure punishment that our sins deserved. And he makes us members of his family and promises us eternity. God blesses us by allowing us oftentimes to enter into Bethel, to come into the house of God, whether that's here at Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church, when he speaks to us through his word, whether it's at home when we sit down in our easy chair and read through the pages of Scripture, or even think about those passages we memorized as children. God has brought us to Bethel through them. He brought us to Bethel when he met us in the waters of baptism. He brings us to Bethel when he meets us in his body and blood at the Lord's table. table with Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. What is it that makes these things, these words and sacrament, Bethel, what makes them the house of God? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ladder that makes these things and makes this place the house of God, whether we're here or elsewhere. Because of Jesus Christ, God is with us wherever we go. And I'm not just saying that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere at all times, but I'm saying that God is with us personally. He's not just God, but by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he is our God. He guards us, he keeps us, he hears us when we pray, he speaks to us through his holy word, and he blesses us in Jesus Christ. He claims us to be his own, and all of this because of Christ, who became the ladder that connects us with heaven. You see, just like Jacob, there are going to be hard times in our lives, times where maybe we're going to struggle and question God's promises, times where we might wonder if God cares and whether or not he's going to provide. But we can be assured that the living God is always with us. He has connected us to himself through the work of his beloved Son. Even in the midst of the chaos of this life, there's one thing above all things that we can rely on. And that one thing is that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life you could not live. That he died the death that you deserved on the cross, and in doing so, he defeated sin, death, and the devil. You can trust that by grace, through faith, everything Jesus accomplished is yours. You can trust that because of his finished work, you are forgiven, that you are called a child of God, and because of these things, that unshakable hope of eternity with him belongs to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you allow us to enter into Bethel, into your house. Thank you for coming there to meet us through word and sacrament, to give and strengthen faith. God, now as we prepare to receive from your table, I pray that you would show us our great sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Let us come to your table confessing our sins freely and knowing that you offer the forgiveness of sins through your body and blood there. By the Lord's table, strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.